You'd like to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is all about reconciliation. Reconciliation between us and God and reconciliation between us and one another. In fact, that's God's purpose for the world. God's purpose for the world is the same in many ways as the message of Ephesians. He wants to bring about a world in which is characterized by unity, by reconciliation, by harmony, and by peace. Now, when we look around at the world today, we see a world full of disunity, alienation, dysfunction, and war. Now, the church, God has brought about the church to be, as it were, a beacon of what he wants the world to be, an example of what he wants the world to be. You see, when people become Christians, God brings them into a body, a community, the church, and the church is supposed to be characterized by reconciliation. It is supposed to be an illustration of the world to come, of what God wants the world to be like. It'd be a community which is characterized by harmony, by peace, by reconciliation, and by love. Now, whether you're a member of the church or whether you are a visitor here this morning, don't you want to know about a community like that? Don't you want to be a part of a community like that in a world like ours? Well, there's three things about that community I want us to think about this morning. Three things about the church I want us to think about this morning. The first is the importance of the church. The second is the picture of the church, and the third is the creation of the church. The importance of the church, the picture of the church, and the creation of the church. The creation of this community of reconciliation. First of all, the importance of the church. Verse 11 begins with the word therefore. And whenever you read the word therefore in the Bible, you always need to ask yourself, what is it therefore? And it's there to point back to what has been spoken about earlier. And Paul is wanting to point us back to what we looked at last week at the beginning of chapter 2. You see, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul was saying this. He was saying, God, by his grace, has come and done something in our lives, in the lives of everybody who's a Christian. He's brought us from death to life. He's done so by the free gift of grace and the free gift of faith through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In other words, when you become a Christian, you are transformed by God's grace, brought into relationship with him. But now, here in verses 11 to 22, Paul says, not only when you become a Christian has God brought you into relationship with him by his grace and reconciled you to him, but he's also brought you into a relationship with other people. He's brought you into a community. You see, God's grace doesn't just bring healing to your relationship with God, but healing to your relationship with other people. In verses 12 and 13, Paul tells us of two groups of people. The Gentiles, called the uncircumcision, who weren't circumcised, and the Jews, who were called the circumcision, who were circumcised. Two distinct groups of people. In fact, as opposite groups of people as you're going to get. And Paul says to the non-Jewish Ephesians, the Gentile Ephesians, who were alienated from God, who were separated from God's people, who were strangers and aliens, that when they become Christians, have come into a community with God's people. So that these two groups, who were polar opposite, have been joined together in Jesus Christ. You who once were far off Gentiles have been brought near and have become part of God's people. You see, Paul is saying that when God's power comes into your life, it doesn't just change you individually. It changes a community. God's power takes different people from different backgrounds and different experiences and makes them one. Draws them near, not just to God, but to each other. See, God is a relational being. We talked about that in the catechism slot, where God is one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Co-eternal. In other words, from eternity. God's never had a beginning. He's always existed. From eternity, he's existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in relationship with each other. Loving one another. Delighting in one another. When you become a Christian, you are drawn into that community of God, that eternal community. And other people who become Christians are brought into that community as well. And you are brought into community with them. And so there is one big, loving community of grace and peace with God at the center. And so when you become a Christian, you are brought into community with the Trinity. That's incredible. But you're also brought into community with other people, many of whom are very different than you. Now, that's a real challenge for us today. We live in a day and an age where commitment levels are low. You can easily change your allegiance from one thing to another. And you don't need to commit for very long. And that affects the church. Since I've been at St. Clement's over the past 10 years, and 5 years at Holy Trinity before that, people have come to me again and again and said things like, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I don't do church. I don't go to church. I don't like the church. Church is boring. Church is unhelpful. Church is ugly. I don't like it. I don't go. But I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. But I never come to church. And when I first met people in that position, I would talk to them about Christianity and say, no, do you really believe? And say, oh, yes, I really believe, but I don't go to church. Someone from church came up to me a while ago and said that they had that conversation. And they came to me and said, I had no idea what to say. What would you say to somebody like that? And I said to them, this is what I would say. I'd say, you can be a Christian and not go to church. There are Christians who don't go to church. I'm not saying that you have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you don't go to church, if you're not part of a Christian community, then you will not know the love and the power and the wisdom of God in your life like you should. You will be powerless in your Christian faith, powerless to temptation, powerless to doubts. You will not know the love of God like you could know it, and the grace of God like you could know it, if you don't get involved in church. And you won't have wisdom, God's wisdom, for how to live your life and the decisions that you need to make. So I said to my friend, I said, tell them that. I'm not saying you can't be a Christian, but I'm saying church is so, so important that if you are not part of church, you will miss out on God's power, God's love, and God's wisdom in your life. You see, the Bible says that connecting with God and connecting with God's people go together. We try and separate those things, but it's just not true. And many of us know it's not true from experience. Many of us became Christians where? In church. When we were with God's community, God's people, worshiping Him, listening to His word. That's how I became a Christian. That's how some of you have become Christians as well. Many of you have grown up in church and became a Christian through the children's work and through the youth work. It's as we're part of community that we experience God's presence, that God's Spirit comes and changes our hearts and changes our lives, where we are born again, renewed, where we come into relationship with God. You see, when you come into relationship with God and come into relationship with God's people, in our experience goes together. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's why church is so important. But Paul then goes on in this passage to talk about the picture of the church. In verses 19 to 22, he gives us three pictures of what the church is like. If you're going to decide to join a community or an organization, it's quite good to know what that community and organization is like before you join it, before you sign on the dotted line. And Paul here gives us three pictures, wonderful pictures, of the church. Three things to describe who you are as a Christian, as part of the church. First of all, the church is a nation. Paul says in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, separated and alienated from God and from His people, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So when you become a Christian, you become a citizen of another country. All of us were born citizens of one country or another. We have got a birth certificate, many of us, with the name of the place and the country in which we were born. You get a passport from your home country. I know one or many of you are not in your home country anymore and have applied to be a member of a different country, our country. Those of us who were born in Britain, with a new passport and a new citizenship. Well, Paul says that when you become a Christian, you become members of a different country altogether. You become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's your nationality. That's your birth certificate when you were born again. You know, we give a baptism certificate when people are baptized. You get a baptism certificate, as it were, a spiritual baptism certificate when you're born again. And it says nationality, kingdom of heaven. Home, place of birth, kingdom of God. You see, That is the privilege that you have as a Christian. And so, you are not rootless. You have an identity. Your identity now is kingdom of God. You're not rootless anymore. You belong somewhere. You're a Christian, a member of the church. That identifies who you are. And in a society like ours, which is rootless, where people wonder who they are and where their identity is, you have an identity which is deep and profound. And that defines who you are. In fact, that defines who you are more deeply than anything else. Because as a Christian, God comes first, and your citizenship of God's kingdom comes first in your life. And so you are first and foremost Christian and not British. You're first and foremost Christian and not Nigerian. You're first and foremost Christian and not Indian. You see, at a deep and profound level, that's who you are. And that should have a bigger influence on your life than anything else. You're not primarily black or white, you're Christian. You're not primarily male or female, you're Christian. You're not primarily gay or straight, you're Christian. You're not primarily employed or unemployed, you're Christian. You're not primarily African or Indian or European, you're Christian. And that should have a bigger influence over your life and the decisions that you make than anything else. You're a fellow citizen with the saints. That's where you belong, that's your identity. But Paul goes on. He not only does he talk about nationality, he talks about family. He says, you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. You see, when you become a Christian, this is a more intimate picture. When you become a Christian, you join a family. God becomes your father. In some sense, he's the father of everybody because everybody came from him. He's the creator of everybody. But you become a child of God through adoption. God becomes your father in a different way, not as your creator anymore, but as the father of your family. You've been adopted. You are his child. You can sit at his feet, as it were, in his oval office of heaven. You're his child. Heaven is your home. That's where you belong. You belong with your father. Other Christians, therefore, are your brothers and sisters. You don't get to choose them. You don't get to choose your family. They're your brothers and sisters. And so, you belong not only to God, but to them in a deeper and a more profound way. Now, in some ways, that is a really wonderfully encouraging picture, isn't it? That not only do you belong to a country and a nation, but you belong to a family. I remember a man who was speaking to us, this was a number of years ago, and he loved to tell stories. And he said, oh, yeah, I was, and he loved to talk about Jesus to everybody he met. And he was talking to somebody on an aeroplane to South Africa. And this person who was sitting next to was a businessman, and the businessman was saying, you know, this is what I'm doing over in South Africa. And the guy who was speaking to us said, oh, have you got family or relatives over there? He said, no, I'm going by myself. I'm staying by myself in a hotel for 2 weeks, and then I've got to come back. And he said, oh, that's a shame. He said, do you have family over there? And we said, yes. He said, I've got dozens and dozens of brothers and sisters who I'm going to visit. And there's hundreds of people who I'm related to, over thousands of people in South Africa who I'm related to. And because that's the way he saw life. This other guy was like, wow, what is going on with this man? But he was getting at something really profound. Wherever you go as a Christian, you have brothers and sisters. Wherever you go as a Christian, you've got family, people who look out for you, people who care about you. You know, one of the things about being part of church is that there are people in church who look after you and look out for you and care about you in a deeper and more profound way than I found anywhere else. You know, in a city like Manchester, a great city like Manchester, a big city like Manchester, good as it is as a city to live in, there's a lot of loneliness. You know, sometimes the bigger the crowd, the more lonely you can be. But you feel anonymous. You feel like, you know, where do I fit? But when you become a Christian, you become part of a community of grace, a family of God. And so there are people who look out for you and care for you. One of the things that encourages me maybe most at St. Clement's is the way that you do that for each other. One of the things that encourages me a lot is when I hear about somebody who's been in need and then other people in church, particularly people you wouldn't expect necessarily, have gone out their way to look after them and to provide for them. You know, when you become part of a church, you become part of a family, people have your back. People are on your side. People love you and care for you. Now, that's an encouraging picture, but it's also a challenging picture. Because if you belong to a family, you have responsibilities. You're accountable. One of the things I found as I've got older as a parent is that I end up saying the same things to my children that my parents said to me when I was young. And one of the things that I've been saying to my teenagers as they go out is, where are you going? When are you back? Who are you going with? How much money are you taking? Don't be late. Why do I say that? Because they're part of my family. They're accountable to me. You know, if they turn around and say, why are you asking me all those questions? They don't do that because they're like, you're dad, and that's what dads do. They're accountable to me, and I'm accountable to them. We're accountable to each other. You see, the moment you join a family, you're responsible and accountable to that family that you join. And the same when you become a Christian. You're responsible to and accountable to other brothers and sisters in the church. If you're a Christian, there should be people, there should be Christians in your life who are speaking into your life, who you allow to speak into your life, who you allow to speak truth into your life, people who you are accountable to, people who hold you accountable for the way that you live, who can put the arm around you when you're struggling, but when you are doing something you shouldn't, can say, is that a wise decision you're making? Is that the way you should be living? And you should be able to do the same with them. Now, a lot of people are very uncomfortable. A lot of us are very uncomfortable with that. Because we like individualism. We like to be able to make decisions ourselves, call the shots ourselves. And, you know, maybe we talk to God a bit as well about that. But actually being accountable to one another and getting advice from other people, we find it difficult and it's challenging. But that's what being a member of God's family is like. You encourage other people to keep believing the gospel. They encourage you to keep believing the gospel. You encourage other people to live a holy life. They encourage you to live a holy life. You speak to other people about sins you see in their life and how they can change. And they speak to you about sins they see in your life and how you can change. Now, you don't want to share necessarily all your sins with everybody in the congregation, but there should be one or two people in your life who you can share everything with, who can help you become more the person God created you to be. Let me ask, is that true for you? Do you treat other people, other Christians, as family? Are there other Christians here at church who are speaking into your life and you're speaking into their life? One of the best ways to do this is through community groups or prayer groups. You don't need lots of people like this, but you do need one or two. You help them grow in their faith, and they help you as well. But finally, the third picture is the picture, it's the most personal picture, it's the picture of the temple. built, Paul says, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the whole of the church is being built together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the most intimate picture of the church. Let me explain how. In ancient times, there was a cornerstone to ancient buildings, and it was the foundation stone. It had to be cut perfectly, and that stone shaped the whole building. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. He's the foundation of the church, the center of the church. And the apostles and prophets and their teaching about Jesus are the foundation upon him. They explain him. They teach about him. And you and I are the building blocks on that foundation. Now, the key thing about the temple, this is a picture of the temple in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the key thing about the temple is that God dwelt there. The key thing about the church, as we saw in the catechism slot, is that God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And so when you become a Christian, you don't just join a new nation, citizen. You don't just join a new family, child of God. But God, by his Spirit, comes and lives in you. Personally. He dwells within you. And so you are indwelt by God himself. And so is the person next to you. And the person in front of you. And every other Christian. And so the connection between you and another Christian is so deep and so personal. It is closer than a biological family or two people from the same country. The connection is at a deep and profound level. It's at the level of your being. That is the picture of the church. That's the picture of you and me. And so we're connected to each other more closely than we're connected to anybody else. Even though the stuff in our lives, the superficial stuff, might be very different. The way we live might be different. The way we look might be different. Our backgrounds might be different. Fine. But what unites us, what joins us together, is much more profound and much deeper. See, that's what the church is. It's a wonderful picture. Now, I can imagine someone saying, okay, Jumper, you've got this wonderful picture of the church as nation, as family, and as intimately involved in each other, but I've come this morning. I don't normally come to church. I've had really bad experiences of church in the past. You know, I've been in churches, and they've been places which have been judgmental, where people have hurt one another, and I'm not really into church, because in my experience, churches are places that do your head in, where people aren't loving towards each other. Happy to be a Christian, maybe come along occasionally, but I'm not going to join. What do you say to that? Well, I'd say two things. I'd say, first of all, we need to be aware of what the church is. The church isn't a museum of perfect specimens. Sorry, if you think you are a perfect specimen who should belong in a museum. We're not a museum of perfect specimens. We're a hospital full of broken sinners. And so the church should be a place that is messy. If you expect the church to be perfect, you know, if you expect the church to be completely clean and completely different than the world around, you've got another thing coming. If you think St. Clement's is going to be a perfect church, if you're thinking of joining, like, you might think that for 6 weeks. We are a bunch of messed up people, broken people. Our leadership is broken. Your pastor is sinful. And so we shouldn't expect the church to be perfect. But secondly, the way we grow as Christians is by messed up people doing life and community with messed up people. Because as somebody in need helps somebody else in need, you find that as they interact together, their needs begin to get sorted. As a broken person lives out God's grace and love in their life with another broken person who tries to live out God's love in their life, then you will find that they become more loving, grace-filled people. How does that happen? Because when one person sins against another within the community of grace, they don't take their bats home and say, oh, I've had enough of church, I'm not going to be part of you anymore, because you can't have enough, you know, do away with church because you're intimately connected to each other. So what do you say? You say, well, I'm going to move towards that broken person or that person who's offended me or sinned against me. I'm going to move towards them in grace and love. And as you do that, you grow in patience, you grow in forgiveness, you grow in faithfulness, you grow in love, you grow in peace. You are a person of peace. In fact, I would say you grow in joy. You grow in self-control. In fact, you grow in all the fruits of the Spirit. That happens as you interact with each other, as you knock edges off each other in a community of love and of grace. And the longer you're part of that, the more that happens, and the more grace-filled and loving you become. And so if you've been hurt by church before, and it is sad, people are, don't turn your back on God's people who you are part of, but get involved. And the more you get involved, and the more you serve, and the more you love, the more you will become the person God created you to be. I'll give you three practical ways to do that. You do that by getting involved in community group. Meet with other Christians on a regular basis where you can share life together. Serve. One of the best ways to get to know other people is by serving alongside them. And you find that when you serve alongside people, even if you've got nothing in common, you find you have something in common, which is Jesus Christ and the ministry he's called you to. And then pray. Join one of the small prayer meetings here at church, because it's really hard to be annoyed and angry with somebody who you pray with regularly. It's hard to clench your hands in a fist when your hands are joined together in prayer. Finally then, if that's the importance of the church, if that is what the church should be like, how can it be the place that God has created it to be? Well, very briefly, Paul has told us this. In this wonderful passage, he says, the old has gone when you become a Christian. The walls of partition are broken down. The old distinctions are no longer there. There is a unity now amongst God's people. You see, Jew or Gentile, male or female, black or white, all are equal in Jesus Christ. And why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Paul tells us in verse 14, he says, he himself is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He talks about peace four times here. You see, what happens when you become a Christian is, as I said, you have peace with God, but you also have peace with other people. How does that happen? Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he killed the hostility. What hostility? Well, hostility between us and God because of our sin. You see, all of us are born by nature enemies of God. We are hostile to God and God is hostile to us. How? Because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. It is a division between us and God. But what happened at the cross? Well, at the cross, Jesus Christ bore our sins. He bore our sins as he were in his body on the tree, dying the righteous, the perfect one, for the imperfect, unrighteous ones, us. Taking upon himself the judgment you and I deserve for our sins. He experienced hostility from God at the cross. And because he experienced God's hostility, you and I can now have God's peace. We can be right with God again. We can be reconciled to God through his death on the cross, as we simply repent and believe and put our trust in him. But also he killed the hostility between us and each other. You see, why are people hostile to each other? Why is there a war in Ukraine? Why do people hate each other and hold grudges? Why is there anger and bitterness and fights and wars? Why do we do terrible things to each other? Because we say, I'm better than you. I would never do what you would do. I'd never live like that. And because we think we're better than each other, we look down on each other. That's where wars and anger and bitterness and rage, that's where it all ultimately comes from. But you see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die for us individually. He died for us as a community. And so, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for other people. Other people who sinned against God like you. And he has reconciled them, brought them back into relationship with himself. And as he's done that, he's brought them into relationship with you. You are now fellow citizens. You are now members of the same family. You are now united at a deep and profound level. And that affects your relationships. Because you can't say about anyone else, I'm better than you. You can't look down on other people. You can't look down on other people in the church because they're members of your nation. They're members of your family. You are the same deep down. And you can't look down on anybody outside of that community either because it's only by grace that you've been saved in the first place. And so when you see what Jesus Christ has done for you, when you focus on the cross and see how he's reconciled you to himself and reconciled you to other people, it kills the hostility. That's why when we come to worship, when we come to pray, it's one of the best, most unifying things we can do. Because at those moments, the hatred in your heart towards other people, the hostility goes as you see and experience God's love and grace afresh. See, when you look at what Jesus has done, it changes you. If you want it to change you more, then keep looking. Keep looking at his love and grace until it melts the ice in you, until the sunshine of his grace melts the ice of your heart. Until you take your place in God's church and God's church becomes, as it should be, a community of reconciliation. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would help us at St. Clement's to be a community of reconciliation, a community that's characterized by love and peace and harmony and also joy. And help us individually to take our place in that community by constantly remembering what we were, separated from you and from God's people, and what we are. Fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, stones in the temple with the Holy Spirit indwelling all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.